We are in our series on the life of Joshua. This week we're talking about the walls of Jericho. The walls of Jericho came tumbling down. Probably it's one of those stories that we've learned in Sunday school, but we don't know the practicality of it. We hear it, and we hear it sung sometimes, and it stirs our hearts, but we're not quite sure what that story's all about. I remember as I was growing up, we had some bass singers that would sing it and say, Joshua fit the Battle of Jericho. That was an old spiritual sung by the black folks down south. In 1865, somebody heard it, wrote down the music, and copyrighted it. But it goes something like this. Joshua fit the Battle of Jericho, Jericho, Jericho. Oh, Joshua fit the Battle of Jericho, and the walls come tumbling down. You could talk about your man of Gideon. You could talk about your man of Saul. You could talk about your man of something. There's nothing like good old Joshua at the Battle of Jericho. Boom, boom. Okay, that's your entertainment for the morning. But God gave us the story not just so we can sing some Negro spirituals. He gave it to us because He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that all of these things that happened in the Old Testament are examples for us that we should either follow in their footsteps or avoid the pitfalls that they fell into. So as we read this morning, we'll be reminded of the fact, though it is a true story, it is an amazing story, and God wants you to know that He does amazing things. Joshua chapter 6, I'm reading verses 1 through 27. Now the gates of Jericho were securely barred because the Israelites, no one went out, no one came in. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets and ram horns in front of the ark. And on the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. And when you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have the whole army give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse, and the army will go up, and everyone straight in." So Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said to them, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and have 7 priests carry trumpets in front of it." And he ordered the army, "Advance, march around the city with an armed guard going ahead of the Ark of the Lord." When Joshua had spoken to the people, the 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets before the Lord went forward, blowing their trumpets, and the Ark of the Lord of the Covenant, the Ark of the Lord's Covenant followed them. The armed guards marched ahead of the priest and who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard followed the Ark. All this time the trumpets were sounding, but Joshua had commanded the army, "Do not give a war cry, do not raise your voices, do not say a word until the day I tell you to shout. Then shout." So he had the Ark of the Lord carried around the city, encircling it once. Then the army returned to camp and spent the night there. Joshua got up early the next morning, and the priests took the Ark of the Lord. The 7 priests carried the 7 trumpets and went forward, marching before the Ark of the Lord and blowing the trumpets. The armed men went ahead of them, and the rear guard followed the Ark of the Lord, while the trumpets kept sounding. So in the 2nd day they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. And they did this for 6 days. On the 7th day they got up at daybreak and marched around the city 7 times in the same manner, except that on that day they circled the city 7 times. And the 7th time around, when the priest sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the army, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. And the city and all that is in it are to be devoted to the Lord. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall be spared, because she hid the spies that we had sent. But keep away from the devoted things, so that you will not bring upon yourself destruction by taking them. Otherwise you will make the camp of Israel liable for the destruction and bring trouble on us. All the silver and gold and articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go into His treasury." When the trumpet sounded, the army shouted, and at the sound of the trumpet, when the men gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed. So everyone charged straight in, and they took the city. They devoted the city to the Lord and destroyed with the sword every living thing in it, men, women, young, old, cattle, sheep, and donkeys. Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the land, "Go into the prostitute's house and bring her out and all who belong in her, with her, according to the oath we swore to her." So the young men who had done the spying went in and brought out Rahab, her father and mother and brothers and sisters, and all who belonged to her, and they brought out her whole family and put them in a place outside the camp. Then they burned the whole city and everything in it. But they put the silver and the gold and the articles of bronze and iron into the treasury of the Lord's house. But Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute with her family and all those who belonged to her, because she had hid the men that Joshua had sent to spy out the land of Jericho. And she lives among the Israelites to this day. And at that time Joshua pronounced a solemn oath or a curse. He said, "Cursed before the Lord is anyone who undertakes to rebuild the city of Jericho. At the cost of the firstborn son, he will lay the foundations. At the cost of his youngest, he will set up the gates." And so the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout the land. May the Lord bless his word as we have read it. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we open your word, we acknowledge that your word is truth. Your word is living. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces to the heart, to the core, to the quick. It pierces right down to the depths of our soul. So help us to hear with the heart. Help our ears to hear and understand so that we might apply it to our lives. We pray that we might grow in Christ and our faith might be strengthened. In Jesus' name, amen. The walls of Jericho came tumbling down. It's a wonderful and powerful story of God's ability to do immeasurably more than anybody would ask or think. I want to talk first of all about Jericho and give you some background, and then I want to bring some applications to that. We see the city of Jericho. Now, the people of Israel had crossed over the Jordan River, which is about 6 to 10 miles away from Jericho, and they had camped along the shores of the Jordan River, and they were preparing to go into battle, and God prepared them, and they were sanctified, and many of the men had not been circumcised, and so they were circumcised, and then had to wait at least 3 days for recovery. But at that time, they were preparing themselves for battle. And God spoke to Joshua. Joshua, as you know, had a command from God that every day of his life, he was to take the word of God and open it and listen to the word of the Lord. And then open his spiritual ears to hear what God was saying to him. And God spoke to him that day and said, "I want you to go up against Jericho." And he gave all those detailed instructions to him. Now, the city of Jericho, we don't know much about it. As a matter of fact, they've been doing excavations on it since the late 1940s. Most of the archaeologists are not Christians. They are atheists or agnostics. And so their purpose in doing the archaeological digs is not to prove the Bible to be true, but on the opposite, to prove that it's not true. So in 1948 to the 1950s, Catherine Kenyon, who was a foremost archaeologist, dug the old city of Jericho, and she found the things that were testified in the scriptures. She found the walls that had tumbled outward. She had found the great baskets of food that were stored there, and they were burned with fire. Even the seeds in it were burned by fire. And so all of that testified to the scriptures. But she said, "But I did not find certain pottery that are found in other places, and so I don't believe the story of the Bible. This happened 150 years before when the Egyptians came through, and the Bible is false." And many archaeologists believed that for many years, until several other archaeologists have come through and done their digs, and in every dig they have found testimony to the truth of God's Word. And most recently, the Italian archaeologists came through and they discovered and they carbon dated the material they found and found it to be the exact date when Joshua came through, and not 150 years earlier as Mrs. Kenyon said it was. So as you approach this passage, many people in our world today approach it as a fictitious story. They think God cannot do these kinds of things. These things don't happen. Miracles don't happen. So they have no faith. Jericho was a city. It wasn't a huge city, but it was on a hill. It was a spectacular city because of its walls. It had two sets of walls surrounding it. It was an oval shape. There was an outer wall that was about 20, to 25 feet tall, and that was a barrier. And then some portion inside, they had a lot of things that filled up in between the second wall, which is the higher wall, which went up 40 to 45 feet tall. And they said that the spectacular view of this for the Israelites was that it's impenetrable. There's no way anybody could attack that city. As a matter of fact, Scripture says that the armies of Jericho were inside the city, as well as all the people from the surrounding area. They closed up the gates, and they weren't going to let anybody in. They felt they were protected by those walls. There's much I could say about the walls of Jericho. They were thick. Some of the walls were 6 feet thick, and we read in the Scriptures that Rahab had her own house inside the wall. That is, she built her house inside the wall, and probably that outer wall as well. So as men look at it, it was impenetrable. Jericho had a view of the whole surrounding area. Now we look at Jericho today and we see a bunch of desert. But back in that time it wasn't desert. We have to understand that. It was a land flowing with milk and honey, and Jericho was the blossom of all of the land of Canaan. It was the most productive place. As a matter of fact, they said the fragrance lifted to heaven, and people called it the city of the palms. They had palm trees and date trees, and it furnished much of the produce for the area. It was a very fertile area because of where it was situated. And so people fled to Jericho to be protected and to be in this wonderful land. It also was said that it had a perpetual spring because it was situated so close to the Jordan River. It had a spring that came up from the ground and flowed about 1,000 gallons, not an hour, 1,000 gallons every minute. And that continues today. There is a spring inside Jericho that continues to flow. So we have a lot of information about Jericho, and it was a sight to behold, and it was a frightening sight for the Israelites. They hadn't fought many battles. And now they're going in to fight a battle against a monumental barrier, which was called the Walls of Jericho. Now the Walls of Jericho, for them to fall down, was absolutely impossible. The battle and the soldiers knew that they couldn't penetrate it. They couldn't climb over. If they climbed over the first wall, they'd be shot by the enemy. And even if they got to the second wall, they would be annihilated. The wall, it said it was wide enough for two chariots to ride around the entire city. So it was quite a strong wall. And Joshua received the word of the Lord to go in and capture the city. But God gave him some strange instructions. Now before we get to that, remember that Rahab was the only one that was to be spared because she kept the spies, she protected them, she believed in the Lord and said, if you will save me and my family, I will serve the Lord. And they said, put this scarlet cord in your window and we will spare you. Now when God gave Joshua the command to attack the city, humanly speaking, I would say he should have had a plan. That was really a gigantic plan. We knew there were 40,000 armed men from three of the tribes. That was stated in Joshua chapter 4. They said they're going to fight battles. But they also had 601,000 armed men from 20 years old till the elderly. They had a lot of people in their army. Can you imagine 601,000 people? Well, they didn't all go at Jericho because that's not what God commanded. But we suggest that there were 40,000 at least that went to march around the wall. But God gave Joshua a strange command. He said, I don't want you to fight this battle. I want you to just go and walk around the city. Now, I don't know about you, but I would question whether I heard from God on that. Here I've got 601,000 armed personnel that I could send in and really overwhelm that city. But God says, no, I don't want you to do that because you'll try to take glory. I want you to do what I tell you to do. I want you every day of the week for 6 days. I want you to take the Ark of the Covenant. I want the armed guards to go before it and armed guards to go behind it and the army of 40,000 behind them. And I want you to walk around the city for 6 days, one time every day for 6 days. And I don't want you to make any noise. I want you to be quiet. I want you to do that, but the only sound is to be the trumpets. And that's where the priest had the great big ram's horns. And if you were here when I blew the ram's horn, you know that it's a loud trumpet. And they were trained to blow it for at least 3 minutes on one breath. So they went, and I can't hold it for 3 minutes, but you can imagine. And them walking around the walls of Jericho and continuing to do that, you can hear the stomp of the feet. You've got to get into the story. Hear the stomp of the feet. And the people standing on the wall, the armies looking down on them, laughing at them, mocking them, probably throwing eggs and tomatoes or whatever else they had, mocking the Israelites, saying, you think you're going to attack us with 40,000 men walking around doing nothing more? So there was a lot of mockery going on. Because who wins a battle by walking around a city? And yet God says, this is my way. Do it my way. And then God said, on the seventh day, you're to do the same thing, but walk around seven times. Now you can imagine the mockery that went on then as they go around and around, and the people probably all day long watching this parade of the army going around. We know from Scripture that the people in Jericho were already terrified. For Rahab said, our hearts are melting within us. And when they saw those armies crowded around and marching around, there must have been fear in their hearts. But they still thought, we are impenetrable. They can't get through the gates. They can't get over the walls. And then at the last, God says, when they finish that seventh round, I want you to blow the trumpets and I want all the army to shout. Now, can you imagine 40,000 men shouting all at once? I don't know what they shouted. What did you shout? Hallelujah? Glory to God? Praise the Lord? Or just, yeah! Before even 40,000 men marching and stomping and yelling is not enough to bring those walls down. But God said, when you shout, I will bring the walls down. The walls will fall outward. And they did. Archaeologists now are examining that and saying, we don't understand it, but the walls actually fell outward, away from the city, and that made a ramp for the people to walk over. The first wall came down, filled up that space. The second wall fell down and filled up that space. So it was like God paved the way, and they marched the army right into the city. The only place on the wall, and this is my archaeological find, the only place on the wall that was not tumbled down was a place where they found a house inside the wall. As Rahab's house. The only place that did not fall down. Isn't that thrilling? Yeah, I know you're Presbyterians, but you could say amen or something. Or shout. It's a wonderful story. God had a plan how to attack this city. Now we look at it ourselves and say, okay, what's that mean to me? It doesn't mean a whole lot to me. That's a nice Bible story. It's nice to tell kids that story. But what is the practical aspect of this? Let me follow seven things that God instructed the people of Israel concerning this. And it applies to our battles too. It applies to our walls, things that blockade us and keep us from having God's blessing. First of all, God said, listen to God. Joshua had to go to the Lord early every morning and hear from the word of the Lord. And then open his spiritual ears to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking to him. And God spoke to him and gave him this plan. This plan did not come out of some strategy book. You will not find it in any army manual. No one marches around the walls and expects them to fall down. But God's instruction was, this is what I want you to do because I want to get the glory. So we need to listen to God in every situation and every crisis that we have, every wall that's in front of us, every army and enemy that comes against us. We need to go to the Lord first and listen to God. Listen to His promises. Listen to His still small voice. The second thing we do is we need to obey that voice. When God gives us orders, He gives us plans and He gives us promises and He gives us commands, we need to follow those commands and do exactly what God says. Not because it makes reasonable sense, but because God says to do so. God often asks His people to do strange things that other people can't understand. I put a list in your notes so you could see those. You remember Naaman the leper? He was a general over the army and he had leprosy, and the little girl that was in the house with him was an Israelite. She was a slave, and she saw his leprosy and said, do you know there's a prophet in Israel, and he can heal you of your leprosy? And so that long story is that they sent the army to go find Elisha and find out if he could be healed. And he goes, and he appeals and says, okay, here I am. I've heard that you can heal. And so the prophet says, well, go dip in the Jordan River seven times, and you'll be healed. And Naaman says, what the? I don't get that. There are lots of nice flowing rivers, and there's this wonderful fount in Jericho that I could go to. Why would I have to go to the dirty Jordan River and wash? God says, you do it 7 times. So he rebelled against it, and finally that little girl came up to him and said, sir, if he told you to do something hard, would you do it? He said, yeah, I expected something hard. She says, but he told you something easy. Why don't you do it and see what God will do? So the story goes on that Naaman actually went to the Jordan River and he dipped down the first time. You can see his face when he's doing that. He just comes down, comes out all wet and looking around saying, yeah, I knew it wouldn't work. Second time, third time, fourth time, fifth time. By the fifth time he said, this is ridiculous. This is the stupidest thing I ever did in my life. Goes down 6 times, still leprosy. And then finally the 7th time he comes down, unbelieving and not trusting God. And he comes up and his skin was whole. Just like a baby's skin. Now who does things like that? God does things like that. He asks us sometimes to do things that don't make any sense to us, but they make sense to God. We have Gideon, who came as an army commander, and God came with him against the enemy of 135,000 people. And they had something like 32,000 of their own warriors. And God said to Gideon, Gideon, you've got too many men. What? We only have 32,000. They got 135,000. God says, no, I want you to scatter the men. I want you to sift them out. So he had several ways of sifting them out until he got down to 10,000 of them. And God says, there's still too many. What? Too many against all of those? God said, yes, take them to the river, have them drink. And only those who get down on their knee and drink with their hands are to be selected. And out of those 10,000, only 300 were chosen. And God said, okay, now we can work. Now I can show you what I can do. Because no 300 people is ever going to defeat 135,000 soldiers. And so you know the story. Gideon took the 300, divided them into 3 groups. They were to take pitchers, which were pottery that they would take. And they had their what do you call it, the lights inside. And they were to come against the city on 3 sides. And at the signal, they were to shout. And they were to break those canisters and they were bring their torches up and then with sword in hand run at the city. And God said that's the way they were to do it. And when they did it, all the enemy started killing themselves because it was dark out and they'd thought, you know, mighty warriors coming against them and thousands of people, and there weren't. But they got frightened, they ran away, and they were able to destroy all but I think it was 15,000 of them that finally escaped. That's God's way. God has the way of doing things so that He gets the glory, not us. He talked about Jehoshaphat that faced another army that was humongous. Joshua had a big army, but another army that was much bigger came against him, and he came to the Lord and said, Lord, we don't know what to do. We've got this army, we've got ability, but this army is gigantic. It's going to stomp us. And the Lord says, I don't want you to fight this battle. I want you just to praise. I want you to worship and let me do the job. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, you read that story where he just instructed the people to pray and then they just praised the Lord. And they brought singers in. They did choirs. They brought Barb Wood in to sing a song. And she sang a song and the other people sang songs. And they praised the Lord. They just worshiped the Lord. And they said, while they were worshiping the Lord, God sent ambushments against the enemy. We don't know how God did that, but He did it. And the enemy was destroyed and they didn't have to lift a finger. Because God is able. All of this is in the Word of God, that God does some things that are very strange sometimes. The third thing we need to do is step out on faith. When God says march forward, we're to march forward. When God says move, you need to move. When God says do this, do it. Don't hold back. Don't be fearful. Don't be worried about is it going to work. Just trust the Lord. And the fourth thing is God said, keep silence. I think that's good advice. Can you imagine the people of Israel going against Jericho, and there's this crazy idea of walking around the walls for 6 days and then 7 times on the 7th day. I bet they were talking about Joshua and saying, the guy doesn't know what he's doing. The guy is out of his mind. We need to replace him. They were probably discussing going back to Egypt because that's what they often did. And they were thinking about it. They were gossiping with one another. They were criticizing the leadership. They were saying, this is not possible. We're all going to get annihilated. They were complaining. They were groaning. They were moaning. They were talking about their ailments and their weakness and everything else instead of keeping silence. And God said, I want you to keep your mouth shut. Just be silent. That's good advice for all of us. To be still before the Lord. Be silent before Him. Stop worrying about everything and telling God all the bad things that are happening. God knows that already. You're not going to tell Him something He doesn't know. So just be still. Be still. And the fifth thing they did is they followed the ark. Now we talked about the ark before. The ark was the presence of God. The ark was the representation of God being with them. And God had promised Joshua that He was going to be with him all the days of his life. And no kingdom would stand against him. And so they were to follow the ark of God. So God says this. Follow my instructions. Follow the leading. Go to church. Worship God. Honor God in first place. And God will lead you. The sixth thing is they were to blow the trumpets. And I align that to they were to praise. They were to make loud noises and praise to the Lord, just like Jehoshaphat did. And they were to do 6 days. But among that blowing of the trumpets was this command of the Lord to wait. Don't you hate that word? Be still and wait. The battle's not yet. God says, I'll tell you when to shout. Right now, just be still and wait 6 long days. Some of you are facing some walls and some situations and some crises that have lasted 6 years. And some maybe 60 years. And God has said, wait. Wait on the Lord. And let Him bring it to pass. The seventh thing they were to do is to shout. And they were to shout victory. A victory shout of the soldiers going against the enemy and knowing that God has given them the victory. If you've ever gone to a Pentecostal church, how many have ever gone to a Pentecostal church? Not many. What are you afraid of? It's too noisy. That's the point. See, these people have learned to shout. They've learned to sing. I don't go with everything that goes on in a Pentecostal church. But they have learned to praise the Lord with their voice, with everything that's in them, to lift their voices to God and praise and thanksgiving. And it's like the roof will come off. Now, as I was pastoring in Grove City Alliance Church, we had a worship director that came in and he would lead the worship. And it got really loud because we were doing contemporary songs and some of our hymns as well, but he had instruments on the platform, drums. We actually had to put a acrylic around the drums and put a lid on top to keep it quiet. And there was one Sunday morning after battling this for 6 months that got so loud it hurt my ears. I'm sitting there in worship and I'm worshiping the Lord and I can get pretty noisy. I'm singing those songs, but it was hurting my ears. So I stomped out and I go around to the sound booth. And I go into the sound booth and it was a closed room and I closed the door and I said, guys, turn it down! And they laughed at me and I said, what are you laughing about? And they said, watch. They took the sound volumes and threw them all down. Nothing changed. It wasn't the worship leaders, it wasn't the instruments, and it wasn't the people on the platform. It was the people of God in that place worshiping the Lord with loud voices. The Lord loves loud voices. Do you know in heaven, there's not going to be a place for the quiet people in the corner. Because all of earth, all of the human people that are in the presence of God are going to worship Him with loud voices and loud songs. And some of you are going to go, I don't do that. I'm a quiet Presbyterian, or I'm a quiet Baptist, or I'm a conservative Christian Missionary Alliance guy. I don't do that. In heaven, you're not going to do that. Because when you see Jesus coming through, He says He comes through riding on a white horse. And His presence is so glorious so that everyone falls down on their face. And they shout with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. We need to learn to worship. And I don't want you to be Pentecostal. But I want us to be joyful. To be able to know that God has given us the victory. So we ought to shout victory to the Lord. We ought to shout thanks to God. Let me give some practical applications. Or try to give some practical applications to this. The walls that you face in your life may seem insurmountable. Walls are like situations or people or conflicts or unanswered prayer. And there are things that are stubborn and things that don't move easily. And God wants you to know that those walls are not insurmountable. There is no wall that God can't climb over. There is no situation that God can't remedy and turn about. There is no person that He cannot convict of sin and bring to repentance. And so the walls that you face, you need to face in faith like Joshua. Hebrews says that by faith Joshua marched around the walls of Jericho. By faith, believing God was able. Your battles, they must be faced. You can't run from your battles. God has asked us to pray about everything, and everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving make your requests known unto God. But God doesn't expect us to moan and groan and complain to Him about everything all over again, but simply to lay it at His feet and do as He said, then be still. Give the battle back to God, for what God said to Jehoshaphat was, the battle is not yours. It's mine. He says that to Joshua. He says that to Gideon. He says that to David. He says that to all the men of God that face battles. The battle you're facing is not yours. It's God's. Give it over to Him. Then rest in Him. And finally, your strongholds. There are strongholds in every one of our lives. There are things that shouldn't be there. They're blocking the way of God's blessing. And God's saying, those things you're going to have to remove. When I bring down the walls, you're going to have to invade and win the victory. God's ways are not always our ways. God is bigger than our walls. The battle is not yours, but it belongs to the Lord. This morning, as you face your walls, you face your Jericho, you face the impossible situations, things that you've been praying about for many years, perhaps, you want God to remove that. Then apply the principles of Joshua. Listen to the Lord. Follow His instructions and wait on Him. And He is able. In a moment, we're going to close with Onward, Christian Soldiers. And I love those words because many of our hymns have been, that our warfare hymns have been removed from our hymn books. But God says we are in an army. We are the army of the Lord. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war with the cross of Jesus going on before. Christ the royal master leads against the foe, forward into battle. See His banners go. At the sign of triumph, Satan's host will flee. On them, Christian soldier, on to victory. Hell's foundations quiver at the shout of praise. Brothers, lift your voices, loud your anthem raise. Let's stand as we sing number 132, Onward, Christian Soldiers.